Father, as we come to this very important subject of marriage, I pray, O God, that you would get a hold of our hearts. Lord, you need to be doing the work in our midst for anything to be accomplished. Use somehow the words that I say to communicate your message to each family here today, each individual. May we not be looking at our brother or sister and thinking how this could apply to them, but may we look to our own hearts and where we have needs, where we have deficiencies, may we be open and responsive and willing to apply your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a number of slides today. I've got a number of things to communicate, so hang on, we're ready to go. The first slide I'd like is just a reminder of some of the books that I recommended last week. I recommended three books in particular: Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, The Age of Accountability, or Age of Accountability, it's more for teens, and then The Heart of Anger by Lou Prioli. And I encourage you, if you need some good books, these are a good place to start. And so jot those down. Ask me later if this slide goes too quickly. The next slide that I'd like for you to see is the two books that I found extremely helpful as it relates to our study today. But I'm sure they're going to provide good help for the remainder of the series. Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. And then What the Bible Says About Parenting by John MacArthur. Some of the things that these men say may be frustrating to you. Some of them may be challenging. Some of them may maybe you won't agree with. But I know it will really help you to be interacting with what they have to say. Some very powerful truths are brought out. Today, as we continue on in our series on parenting with purpose, the question for us today that we're going to deal with is, what does our marriage have to do with parenting? It may seem like a foolish question, but it is a very important question nonetheless. The answer is, parents, your marriage is foundational to parenting. It has everything to do with the way we parent. Fathers, the relationship you have with your wife is extremely important in parenting your children. Moms, the relationship you have with your husband is extremely important to parenting your children. Having a good marriage is part of being a good parent. Now, I do want to just kind of make this note today. I really want to be sensitive to those of you here today that may be married that don't have children. You may say, Pastor, none of this has to do with me. Well, today's message does for sure anyway. Your marriage is really key. Maybe you don't have children, but you can model and set an example before the children around you, in the church and in the lives of your family members. Maybe some of you here today are grandparents and you said, I've already raised my kids. I did it all right. Well, I would say maybe you did some things right. But the reality is you can gain some benefit from this as well, because you are still influencing your grandchildren. You are still influencing your children that are grown. And as they look at your life, as they watch the way you interact with each other, I believe it could help them and maybe even remind them of things they need to change in their own relationship. Maybe you're a single parent today. We want to support you in, as you struggle and do it alone in raising your children. I just want to be a help. We as a church want to be there to fill in the cracks where you need help in that venture. Those who are married today, I'd like to just mention why, or ask this question, why is your marriage so important? And the answer is because you are teaching and modeling and setting the example before your children. You are teaching your children every day by the way that you treat one another and talk to each other. You are modeling for them how they are to behave themselves and to respect others. Your children learn how to deal with conflict from you. They will learn how to love others from you. They will learn how to lead and follow like you do. They will learn faithfulness from you. They will learn how to be Christ-like from you. Your example is the first principle of parenting. Let me give you some quotes that I found extremely helpful from some of the books that I recommended earlier. This one and the next few quotes will be from The Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. What is our marriage telling them, our children, about Christ and His bride? They see it all. They hear our fights. They absorb our attitudes. They know who or what really sits on the throne of our lives. They watch how we handle resentment. They hear the way we talk to each other. They know when we hear the Sunday sermon and apply it. They also know when we ignore it. There is an old proverb, he continues on, children learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. The most important example that parents possess is their marriage. Our marriages preach. They preach a message that either attracts or repels our children. Parents who joyfully pursue God are contagious. A joyful sacrifice for the gospel is contagious. A gospel that makes parents stable, sincere, joyful, loving, affectionate, and humble is contagious. Children will want a God that produces these qualities. And one more quote. On the other hand, parents going through the motions of church, enslaved to rules, serving God to gain His acceptance, tolerating their spouses, or worse, engaging in open warfare, chase their children away from God and His church. When mom and dad preach one thing but do the opposite and don't repent of their children, it makes the world attractive and the gospel irrelevant. I have a question for you as parents. If your children's view of God and their fellow man is impacted by your relationship with your spouse, and it is it worthwhile to put every effort we've got into maintaining and strengthening that relationship? I believe it is. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I believe it's worth every effort we can give, do whatever it takes, unturn any rock that's in the way in order to make our marriages stronger. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 22 through the end of the chapter, 22 through 33. It's page 829 if you're still looking for it in the blue Bibles. Follow along as I read. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think it's really important that we understand, as we always talk about biblical interpretation around here, that we understand it in the context in which it's given. If you look back, thumb back to a few pages to chapter 4, and beginning with verse 16, you find that really the Apostle Paul has been establishing through first laying the foundation of biblical truth and doctrine in the first few chapters. He's really laying it on now about the practical implications of what he has shared in the first few chapters. And he is saying here that we are to live as children of light. We're to no longer live in with the same thinking that we had when we were unsaved. We're to not live in darkness. We're to live as children of light. And what does that mean? It means how we live before one another, how we talk to one another. All of that is impacted by our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must have it changing our lives. He goes on in chapter 5 in the first part, talks again about this matter of living as children of light. Verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light." And then he goes on and he talks about what we're going to be controlled by. And he emphasizes the fact, he says, you need to be controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He needs to be guiding everything that you do in your life. Don't let alcohol control your body, but let the Holy Spirit control you and your thinking and your actions. And so it's with that context in mind, and also verse 21, with the idea of mutual submission in mind, he then sets forth the blueprint for a marriage. Before I go into the specifics of it, I want to just say this. The atmosphere in our homes is extremely important. Your home will be filled with the fragrance of, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, it'll either be filled with sweet-smelling aroma or it will stink. I'd rather have my home smelling nice. In fact, yesterday we had some trick-or-treaters come to our door and they were doing a scavenger hunt and asking for pieces of this long list. And one of the items they asked for was a candle. My wife had this nice smelling candle right near the door. And so she said, you know what, I'd like to give it to you, but really I like my candle. And so they took a picture of it, you know, as a part of the scavenger hunt. And I'm glad that she didn't give it away either, because I love the scent from that candle. It just kind of, as you walk in the door, it just makes the home just smell nice. Some of our homes are like that. When you walk in, it just has that kind of an aroma. You know, things are working well, people are getting along. And then there's some homes you walk into and it just plain stinks. And I don't mean from an odor, from, body odor or anything like that. That would be bad to have it smell like a locker room, but, you know, that's not good. But, you know, when I was up in New England, we would go, we were singing on a tour up through New England. We were near the paper mills. How many of you have ever smelled a paper mill? A paper mill, I guess I could liken it to a dirty diaper or something like that. It just, while we were singing, while we were trying to sleep, just the aroma, the sulfur aroma was just horrible. And it just stunk and it affected every part of our lives. I was wondering, how do the people live up here, you know? And sorry to Ray Clements, who's with the paper company, but the aroma of that stuff, it was just obnoxious. And here's what I think we ought to have as the aroma of our home as we look into this chapter and look into this text. Our home must be filled with the fragrance of self-sacrifice. When we walk into a home, we ought to just smell the aroma of self-sacrifice. As I'm in premarriage counseling with a number of individuals, I talk about this. I said, you want to get a key to your marriage and to your household? Self-sacrifice. You want to know what will destroy your home? Self-centeredness. So if you don't learn anything I say, remember this, self-sacrifice needs to be a part of the aroma of your home. Second, grace. Grace. When you think about the grace God has poured on your behalf, it ought to dominate the way we treat one another with grace. Third, with humility. Man, I have a lot to learn. The Lord has given me many opportunities this week to put this message into practice. And I'll share some of those humble lessons that I learned this week, and I'm still learning. Mutual submission. Everyone concerned for the affairs and the interests of others in the household. And so that really needs to be the aroma with which we come to this text, the aroma that fills our homes. You see, God created the institution of marriage before He created any other institution. God created the institute of marriage to show forth a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Are you following the blueprint? Are you showing forth a wonderful relationship between Christ and His church through the way that you treat one another as husband and wife? Well, let's start first with fathers. Number one, Fathers, what must you do to strengthen your marriage? What must you do to strengthen your marriage? Fathers, you must do the following in order to strengthen your marriage. In fact, I've put it in this way. You must do the following for your children's mother. and then we're going to change it and say, love your wife and those kind of things. But this is what you can do for your children. And the first point is, love their mother. Love your wife. It's very clear in the text before us. In fact, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. And to emphasize that men probably have a harder time with this, it's repeated four times. You know, guys, here, love your wives. And in case you didn't get it, here's another one. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. We have a harder time of putting this into practice. And how are we to do that? What does that look like? Well, I believe it's very clear from our text before us. We're to love as Christ loved the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Boy, is that a high standard. I mean, that's an incredibly high standard. Have I ever measured up to it once? Absolutely not. I'm in process. I'm probably right here, and the ceiling is where I need to be. Love as Christ loved the church. Who can reach it? None of us, fathers. But we ought to be striving for it. Well, what does that look like? Let's put some tangible things so that we can understand what it means. I believe, first of all, love for Christ means to be sacrificial, or sacrificially, we ought to love our wives. It's the opposite of self-centeredness. I tell young people again, over and over again, self-sacrifice is the key. Christ Jesus laid down his life for the church. How many here have had to lay down their life for their wives? I haven't. You know, I find it interesting that men, we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to take a bullet. If somebody comes into our house, we'll defend our wives. We'll knock them silly. We'll do whatever it takes, okay? We'll take a bullet for them. We're willing to sacrifice for them. We're willing to lay down our lives for them, but are we willing to do the dishes for her? You know, it's one thing to look like a man, I've got chivalry, and I'm really this top dog here, but am I willing to sacrifice myself by willing to grab a cloth and start cleaning some stuff? Do I like it? Absolutely not. I could find every reason to not clean and to not wash dishes. Hurts my back, you know. I mean, man, you know, I try to put the sympathy, you know, thing out there. It doesn't work. You know, she doesn't seem to have much. Even if I'm walking over to it with my bad back this last week, and I get up and I said, boy, the hardest thing that I find is washing dishes. It hurts my back. She doesn't say anything. She just goes about her work. So I try to make it look and try to get sympathy. It doesn't work. You know, she says, you chose to go to basketball. That's all right. That's your problem, all right? But men, we need to sacrifice for our wife. The Spirit-filled husband loves his wife, not for what she can do for him, but because of what he can do for her. I think there's another word that describes it. It's unconditionally. Even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. When your wife is unlovely, when she's sick, when she's pregnant, when she's at that time of the month, when things are not going well, when things are emotional, all that kind of stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. All right? We have to show unconditional love. There are times when she's an emotional wreck and we have no clue what is causing that emotional time. Guys, we need to love her unconditionally. I'm still learning. I'm still learning and growing through that. We need to do it through our actions. Through our actions, our words and our deeds, more than just our feelings. In fact, oftentimes we won't feel like it. We need to do it through our actions. I remember dealing with this guy in counseling, and I was talking to him, and he screamed at me, and he said, Pastor, I love my wife. And I said, that's great, show me. I didn't holler back at him. Boy, I sure wanted to. I said, you know, you're doing everything possible to show me that you don't love your wife. Well, how do we know that? It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 13, Just flip back with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. There's a great place, and this is often where I will take a young couple that's ready to get married to, and I will use this portion during a marriage ceremony. And each one of these phrases there, love is patient, it really is, it's in verb form. It's in action form. Love acts patiently. Love acts in a way that's kind. Love doesn't envy, envies not. Love is not boastful. Love is not walking around strutting itself with pride. Love doesn't act in a way that's rude. And on it goes. This is a great, you want to know how to live, how to act? Here's a great measuring stick. Put it up on the wall and say, how am I doing? Am I measuring up in this area? Am I not? You know the best person to ask? Your wife. Am I being kind? Ooh, don't get too hard on me now, you know? And then a purifying love. A purifying love. Hate anything that defiles her. Don't ever ask her to do anything to cover up for your sin or to lie for you or to, in any way, shape, or form, do anything that would cause her to sin. Are you loving her like this? This is the way Christ loved us. Well, second, let's move on. We need to love our wives like we care for ourselves. Ephesians 5, 28 and following, it talks about this. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it and pampers it. Well, that's not in the text, but just as Christ does the church, care and nurturing. Notice in verse 33, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. We have no problems loving ourselves. Now the key is, are we loving our wives? You feed yourself, you care for yourself. When you're hurt, you baby yourself. When you're tired, you sleep. When you treat yourself to special treats. You make yourself look good, and we need to. Guys, we got a lot of work to do in that regard, you know. But selfishness is the greatest enemy for a great marriage. I read this week about a sign in a home. In this one home, it said this, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, I think we can relate to that. If you want happiness and harmony in your marriage, then treat your wife as well as you treat yourself. There's a wonderful quote I came across again in the, it's called from the book The Shepherd Leader at Home by Timothy Whitner. Great book again, another one I'd recommend. He said this, you should be the CEO of your family. In other words, the chief encouragement officer and your wife's number one cheerleader. You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You need to love your wife as much as you take care of yourself, even love her more. Second, and you probably couldn't wait to come to this one, could you, men? Lead your wife. Oh, some of us love this one. You know, I can get the part of the love, but boy, I like this one. Lead your wife. Let me share with you how not to lead. Not like a dictator. Men, fathers, you're not Castro. You're not Ahmadinejad. You know all these dictators that are in these nations. You are not to lead like them. People are wanting to get out of there because of their leadership. We should not lead like that. We should not lead like an angry coach. How many here have seen angry coaches in Little League? Oh, my. It's just really a sad thing to see. I've never seen so many grown men look like fools as what I've seen in Little League involvement. We're also not to be like the baseball reliever who comes in just in emergencies, who comes in just in times of crisis. In other words, we should not be an absentee dad, letting mom do it all. And then when things get really hot, okay, now it's my turn to step in. You know what I hated? My mom saying the worst. Wait till your father gets home. Oh, I knew what that meant. Of course, she had tried to paddle me or whatever, and I could stand up strong and I could break the yardsticks with her, you know. I could grab the fly swatter from her, the stick from her, and I could break it in front of her. But when Dad got home, oh boy, that was a rough time. And he would give it to me. But I'm glad that my dad was involved and he loved me as well. He had a good mix of it. But he sure, You know, my problem, when I was young, I heard this recently. When I was young, I probably would have been classified as ADD or ADHD and a whole bunch of other stuff. We didn't have Ritalin back then. We had Padalin, though. And boy, did my dad use that as a good medicine on me. But fathers, we need to lead not like this. Not like a dictator, an angry coach, or a reliever. In fact, let me give you an example of a Bible college student. There was a man that lived above my dad, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. It bears repeating. My dad, when he went to Bible school, he went to a two-year Bible school, and up above him in their apartment lived a man that was in class with him at Bible school. And he would hear many, many times him beating his wife and saying, submit, submit, and using those very words and using the Bible passage. Do you know how obnoxious that is when a dictator tries to get his wife to submit? Folks, that is not a good way to lead your family, not a good way to lead your wife. No wonder his children, all of them, ended up in lifestyles that were horrible. In fact, we ended up housing one of his sons when he was around 18 and he was totally out of control. And we ended up having to kick him out of our home. I was the one who pled for Dad to let him live with us. And he was so out of control and treated my dad so disrespectfully. I've never seen my dad get angry before like that. He had to kick him out of the house. It's no wonder his wife tried to kill herself on multiple occasions. Now, you know what? We may not get to that point, but the reality is, if we are the dictator of our home instead of the leader of our home, we are going to destroy the spirit of our wives. So how should we lead? The Bible is very clear again in this. It says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. How does Christ treat us? Do we fear to go into the presence of Christ because of the way he's going to wipe us out? No. It's incredible, his leadership. Let me give you some points to just show how his leadership is. In fact, true leadership that flows from love is always tempered by tender, caring affection. John MacArthur said that in his book, What the Bible Says About Parenting. I love that statement. Let me repeat it for you. Leadership that flows from love is always tempered by tender, caring affection. I love that. And so when the command is to love multiple times, yes, we are the leader, but it's always to be done in a way that's loving. And so the first point I want to bring out, how we're to love or how we're to lead our wife, is with love and grace. A sister passage to this is found in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3:19, and I'll find it here, it says this, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. I had to go to my wife last Sunday in the mix of all that was happening with Michael being at home and going off to college and we were trying to do everything. I came in the door and she said, hey, did you place this? And I was harsh with her. I wanted to let her know that it wasn't me that misplaced something. And so, and then I'm going about my business. I'm doing fine. And she comes over and she's just like, why were you so mean? And I go, I forgot all about that. But she didn't. Just a moment of harshness, and she was destroyed. And so I had to go to my wife and say, I am sorry, honey. I did not mean to do that. I've been married for 30 years, and man, I feel like I'm like this. I'm a baby, still learning, but with love and grace. Also, like a servant. Like a servant. John 13, what did Jesus do with his disciples? He wasn't lording it over. In fact, he made a point. He got down, and he started washing their feet. And he said, I don't want you to lead like others that are lording it over others. I want you to lead as a servant. I had to learn some lessons about that this week too. You know, I got all excited one day because I'm learning all this good stuff. And so I said, I'm going to really start going at a couple things here. So I washed the dishes while Judy was off to the store. And I was taking care of Jason. And I was doing some other things, sweeping the floors over here and doing all this stuff. And then when she came home, I was like waiting. I was waiting for her to look and see all that I'd done. And I was waiting for the pat on the back. And I was like, yeah, look what I did. she wasn't impressed. And I was like, wow, that's not very good. I was not really being a servant. And then there were other times where I was doing the stuff, but I was letting her know through my body language I sure didn't like it. That I had studying to do for my message on being a husband and a father. And I didn't have time for this shenanigans. She didn't like that either. And so I had to go back and say, you know what? I'm sorry, honey. I'm serving you, but I really have a rotten attitude. And I'm still learning that one as well. And it says in 1 Peter 3, this is a sister passage, look it up later on. It says, cherish your wife. Honor your wife. Treat her as somebody that's special in your life. Wow, that's how I'm supposed to lead? Yep, that's how Christ leads the church. How about this one? With consistency. Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His leadership is the same today as what it was yesterday and many, many years ago. Does our wife have to wonder what's going to come out of us? Like the Hulk, you know? Uh-oh, there it comes. It's starting to get green and boom, there goes the closer, burst off. You know, are we a Jekyll and a Hyde in our leadership? We have to be more consistent. And then last one, with protection. We need to protect our wives. We need to provide security for our wives and strength. The Bible talks about her, you know, that we are strong, she's the weaker vessel. And believe me, that doesn't mean dumber, because it sure is not the case in my family. I'm the dumb one in our family. She's the smart one. But physically, yes, women are weaker. And so we need to have chivalry, and we need to be strong on their behalf. When they're hurting, we need to be there, and we need to let them lean on our shoulder. Be sensitive. Be understanding. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Like men leading with sensitivity? That's exactly the way Christ leads. Do I always understand my wife, guys? Nope. Nope. In fact, some days I wonder if I'm on a different planet. I feel like sometimes I'm on Jupiter and she's on Venus and our kids are from Mars. And I don't, you know, there's a book, I guess, that goes along with that. But I'll tell you, you know, I like manly things. I like to drive tractors. I like to drive loaders, bulldozers, if I could figure out. My dad didn't teach me how to do that. He did it. I like to work in sawmills. I like to cut down trees and chop wood. I like manly things. I like football. I like playing sports. I like being around men. I like John Wayne movies, and I like Clint Eastwood and all that stuff, but you know what? I better not lead my home that way. I better not come home and try to, you know, run my home like Clint Eastwood does his home, because I sure wouldn't make her day, I guarantee you that. All right? It just won't work. It just won't work. And let me just kind of bring out this point. Fathers, you are the leaders in your home. You are to be the leaders in your home. That's the way God set it up for. He didn't say be the dictator in your home. He said be the leader. You need to take the leadership. Don't put your wife in the position where she has to take the lead because you are unwilling to deal with it, because you are lazy. Sure, it's hard to deal with kids. It's hard to tell them for the 20th time to do something. But don't wimp out. Be involved in the process. Be a leader. You're accountable for your family. And I'm saying that back to me as well. Don't allow, here's another thing, don't allow your children to be in charge. They are responsible to obey. And that's for another day, kids that are in here. Okay? You're not to be in charge. Kids are not to be in charge. When I go to Walmart, I see who's in charge in families. You know, and I stand there and I watch and I'm going, ooh, that's awful, as I see them demanding their parents and telling them what needs to go on. I want to go up to the guy and I say, I got a sermon to preach for you. Be a man in your household. Lead your kids. Don't let them talk to their mother like that or to you. Second, as we move on, our time is going. Mothers, what must you do to strengthen your marriage? Mothers, you must do the following for your children's father. Submit to your husband. Submit to your husband. We love to emphasize that in this passage, but the reality is, I guarantee if a husband is loving as he should and is leading his wife as he should, she will have no trouble submitting to his leadership. It's a command to wives. Wives are to willingly submit. And by the way, This command is not given to husbands in regard to their wives. In other words, it doesn't say, husbands, make your wives to submit. That is not, that is a bad version of this text. It's wives, submit willingly to your husbands. What makes this so difficult? I'll tell you what. Sin does. Sin makes this really, really difficult. And I'm not saying on the part of the wife alone. I'm talking about the man and the wife. And it goes back to Genesis 3. A part of the curse as a result of sin was that there was going to be a struggle. You look at it. There was going to now be a struggle of leadership. Who's going to be in charge? And that's all a part of sin's curse. Husbands are never told to make her submit. If they are loving, it will help the wife to do her job. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Very important that we understand, what does it mean to submit? The next slide. Submit does not mean that you lay down and be a doormat and let him stomp all over you. In fact, I'll never forget the time that I got a call between Sunday school and church, and a woman is at the other end saying, Pastor, my husband's going to kill me, and he's then going to kill himself. Well, what do you say before you go to preach? That's not an easy thing to deal with on the phone. I just said, get out of there. Get out of there. Run like crazy. If your husband is beating you, get out of there. If you're afraid for your life, get to safety. I hope that I wouldn't have to ever tell anybody like that in our church, because that's not how a household should be run. Submit doesn't mean you are less important or less smart or inferior. She is not second class. You are not second class. Wives, mothers, you are significant. What does it mean then? It means to willingly line yourself under the authority of your husband. If he's loving and leading like he should, wow, I am willing to line up and follow that kind of a man. Another time we could talk about it, but when is it appropriate not to submit? I believe when he's asking you to sin and when he's causing harm. I believe that's the time when it's appropriate not to follow. I love what is said here by John MacArthur. Men have the authority in the home, but women have the influence. And you know how you can tell that? Today, when they pan in on the ball players at the football game, as you're watching, who is it they say hi to? Not dad. Hi, mom. Hi, mom. Where's dad? Where's dad? You know, mom's been there for him. You know, sometimes I try to just draw stuff out of my boys when they were in their teenage years. Son, talk to me. Tell me about your day. It didn't work. And then I'll go in the other room and I'll come back and there's mom sitting there talking with our sons. And they're just, how did I miss out on this? What's going on here? Moms, you have a tremendous influence in the home. Don't ever shortchange yourself in your role. Another quote from Gospel Parenting, Gospel Powered Parenting. God wants your child to watch your marriage and think, I want a marriage like that. And I want the God that produced it. Or when I think the beauty of the gospel, I think of my parents' marriage. I want to be part of a church that is loved by God the way that my dad loves my mother. I want to be part of a church that finds its joy in submitting to Christ as my mother joyfully submits to my father. Wives, submit to your husbands in that way. Number two, respect your husband. And again, because of time, we won't spend a lot of time here, but I think that this really, men, we should not demand respect. In fact, you get worse off when you do that. But you earn the respect through the way that you treat your wife and love your wife, lead your wife. But how do you respect your husband? How do you respect him even when you don't really respect him and you're having a hard time with it? Through kind words, not gossiping about him, by treating him in a Christ-like manner, even though he doesn't deserve it. You can be responsible for your own behavior and respect your husband even when he doesn't deserve it. Number three, complete your husband. This goes back to Genesis 2. God said all that was good, you know, all that was good is creation. He did this, and it was good, and it was good. And he made man, and it was very good. But there was a problem. There was something that was not very good, because man was alone, and he needed a companion. And God wonderfully provided Eve to meet the needs of Adam. And so it refers there that he made a helper suitable for him. Wives, you are a helper to your husband. You complement him. You need to complete him. And God knows that we need lots of completing, all right? The Lord knew that we needed it. We have a lot of weak areas. We have a lot of cracks to fill. And wives, you do a good job of just covering over some of those rough edges. Say, my husband's got a lot of work. And thank goodness that God sent me my wife to help get me organized, to help make me sensitive about issues and things. I would just go on and not even think, see it, you know? So she has helped me tremendously. And she makes me look good because she's smart. She's just really, I just wish she'd write my messages for me. That would really, she's not gotten to that point. She's not submitted in that area yet. But, well, just as a wrap up, I just want to wrap things up and review. Husbands, love, cherish, and lead your wives like Christ does the church. Wives, lovingly submit, respect, and be a help to your husband as to the Lord. Your marriage is foundational to good parenting. You can't do it alone. You need God's help. And remember the atmosphere of the home. Your home needs to be filled with the candle scent and aroma of self-sacrifice, grace, humility, and mutual submission. I've asked a lot of questions, and I'm going to ask you one more. And this is a humbling question that I have to ask myself as well. Do you want your children to have a marriage just like yours? Would your children want a marriage just like yours? If the answer is no, your greatest challenge is not your parenting, it's your marriage. However, if you're willing to put the time at rebuilding and building that marriage, it will impact your parenting and your children. Let me end with two quotes that I think are very powerful. Both of them are from J.C. Ryle in his book called The Duties of Parents. He that preaches to his children what he does not practice is working a work that never goes forward. It is like the fabled web of Penelope of old, who wove all day and unwove all night. Even so, the parent who tries to train without setting a good example is building with one hand and pulling down with the other. Instruction and advice and commands will profit little unless they're backed up by the pattern of your own life. Your children will never believe you in earnest and really wish them to obey you so long as your actions contradict your counsel. Archbishop Tittleson, back in, I believe, the 1600s, made a wise remark when he said, "To give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven, while we take them by the hand and lead them on the way to hell." May God help us as parents to look at our jobs seriously and fall on our face before God and repent if we're really not doing our job like we should. It really is a humbling thing, all of us, and we really need to be on our face before God saying, "God, forgive me. Lord, help me to do a better job." Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled today with this blueprint for the family and for marriage. God, I fall so far short of where I should be with my wife and my kids. I've made plenty of mistakes, but I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that you are willing to forgive. I'm thankful for the avenue of forgiveness that we can go and ask for forgiveness of our mate and of our children when we destroy their relationship through our actions. Oh God, today, grip our hearts. May we fall on our faces before you as fathers and mothers, as parents, and just cry out to you for help. And you will give it. You've promised what you have told us to obey, you give the grace to follow and to do. And so, Lord, give us the strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.